If that didn't warm your heart, you better take your pulse to see if you are breathing. My goodness. Thank you, choir. Well, I'm so honored to be with you to celebrate 108 years of giving excitement to this community. Excitement not just for the church, but for Jesus Christ. And you're pointing to Him in everything you do, and I don't know what it is. I don't tell this to every church where I speak, because some it's just, you know, a little less true than others, but you really have a family feel here. I feel like I've walked into family, so thank you. I would be remiss if I didn't tell you how blessed you are to have your pastor and your first lady as leadership of this church. They're true servants of God. In fact, Pastor Tunstall, he serves on our ordination standards committee, which is just to make sure the standards for the people that are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ within ABC USA, American Baptist Churches of the USA, that we keep those standards high. And he does that job so faithfully, and we appreciate you, Pastor. And I can't tell you how delighted I was to see in the program of your continued support for Faye Yarborough. She leaned on you, not just, you know, while she was in South Africa, but there was a holding pattern. God had her on a holding pattern, and you were right there beside her, giving her encouragement and comfort when God was, God was silent, when she was saying, "I'm ready right now, God, go, I want to go." And He was saying, "Not yet," and just let her marinate for a while. You were there to support her, so thank you so much for that. She mentions you a lot. She talks about you often. So keep up the good work proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's get started. I was thinking and I was praying about what message to bring to you today. And as I surveyed the landscape of our nation, I was hoping that at least 1 year after the wild ride we call the presidential election, that things would settle down, that we wouldn't be so divided. That chance. Even after 1 year since the election, I think we still need to focus on unity. In my job, I traveled to many different churches right after the election. You know, some churches, they were there doing the Donald Trump jig. Other churches were having services of lament, complete with many tears. So, with the world and with the Western church so divided, I've got a radical proposal for you, a revolutionary proposition. And what I'm pitching to you is this, that we build a stronger world, a stronger nation, with a stronger Los Angeles and a stronger church, that we give the gift of unity, that we be one in Christ. And why is that so radical? Well, as I mentioned, even 1 year after the election, we're still reeling from what took place. Drama aplenty. How about a little review, because the news moves so fast. Just a little over a year ago, we saw an attempt on Trump's life in Butler, Pennsylvania. Well, the Democrats were quick to point out that the gunman was a Republican. The Republicans were quick to point out that the man contributed to the Biden campaign. Speaking of the Biden campaign, following the debate, the incumbent decided to step down after getting some pressure to do so. Then it became VP Harris versus Trump. And predictably, you could have easily have flipped the script at the conventions. You know, my candidate's the best, most amazing, awesome. The other one's horrible, atrocious, the worst ever. And in the weeks that followed, the rhetoric has really heated up. And if both parties were right, it was a contrast between Comrade Harris, implying that she was a communist, or the great orange menace, a fascist, Donald Trump. So this is what was being said. Are we doing any better today? Just tune in to Fox News and then over to MSNBC, and you can still see how polarized we are. The government's been shut down for, 37, 38 days now and counting? Democrats. Is it 41? Did I lose some time? Did I have a lost weekend somewhere in there? Who are the Democrats blaming? The Republicans. Who are the Republicans blaming? The Democrats. Meanwhile, people are starving. Former Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, announced her retirement and used the occasion to take a swipe at Donald Trump. Ever gracious, Donald Trump responded by acting like a five-year-old. But it's not just within the political realm. For example, there's plenty of division on our college campuses as well. Protests are ever present right down the street at USC and across the way over there on the west side at UCLA. Well, fortunately, we Christians can get along, right? We're getting along. Even Christians can be at odds with one another if we let side issues distract us. Today we see entire denominations split apart over distractions. In my lifetime, I've never seen our country, our neighborhoods, our churches, and even our families so divided, so polarized, so I'm right and you're wrong, so my side's good and your side's evil. Ladies and gentlemen of the Church of Jesus Christ, I beg you, do not take the bait of division. There is too much work to be done. We can't afford to get mired in the issue of the day. For the most part, there are exceptions. There are times to be political. I'm just saying, let's make sure we're keeping God first and that our agenda is His. Or as Abraham Lincoln said in the heat of the Civil War, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. So yes, there are times when godly people must not stay silent. The great American Baptist pastor, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, had a Christ-like approach and a God-sized agenda to shine a light on the blatant racism that he saw that was littering the landscape. Back then, many thought his approach was too timid, but I think it was Christ-like and just what was needed at the time to put bigotry on full display. However, it's easy to look through the lens of history and to get it right. It's Monday morning quarterbacking. We can get it right after the game is played. We have 20/20 vision in hindsight. But right now, in the here and now, as much as humanly possible, let's try to be on good terms with all people. We need to use wisdom and discernment to determine when to fight and when to be a force for healing. What is it our friends who are recovering from addiction say? God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Ladies and gentlemen, we need the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And that's the same Jesus that turned over the tables in the temple. He's the same Jesus who from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In John 17, he prayed for his disciples, including us, that they may be one. With Jesus as our example, I ask that we work at being stronger together, a stronger world, with stronger countries, with stronger mission fields, neighborhoods, families, and a stronger church. It's a tall order with the world, with Satan himself conspiring to divide us. So here are three steps to keep in mind as we work to be a force for unity and we work to be stronger together. We can give the gift of unity and become stronger together. Number one, if we're willing to be stronger as individuals. Number two, if we focus on God. And number three, if we love one another. Let me repeat, we can give the gift of unity and be stronger together if we are willing to be stronger as individuals, if we focus on God, and if we love one another. So our first point is that we become stronger together if we're willing to be stronger as individuals. What's a stronger person? A stronger person is one who's unified with God. And I know some of us have a tendency to want to fix other people first, but we have to make sure that we are right with God. There's an old spiritual that says, maybe you've heard it, not my mother, not my father, not my preacher, not the deacon, not my brother, not my sisters, not the thief, not the liar, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. In other words, I guess the Sunday schools had it a different way. They said, before I point a finger at somebody else, there are three pointing back at me. I'm not going to be pointing, God willing, my judgmental finger at anybody else. I need your help, Lord. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul talked about the human condition, about how we don't do what we know we ought, and how we do the things we know we're not supposed to do. Then he said in Romans 7, 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? We need help. So for help, we turn to his word. Our reading today is 2 Chronicles 7:14. A little background, after King Solomon finishes building the temple, God appears to him and tells him that if there's a drought or locusts or a plague or whenever bad stuff happens, God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let's look at some key words. If. Such a big little word. If, my people, if only we would do what God wants us to do. My father, who was captain of the fire department, had a sign over his desk. It said, when all else fails, try doing what the captain said. Good advice. Let's do what our leader, Almighty God, says to do. He says, if my people, who are his people, the ones called by his name, what a privilege it is to be called by his name, the name above all other names, At that very name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. True Christians are Jesus followers. We are followers of his way, his truth, and his life. We are Christians, Christians, and we are called to humble ourselves. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, oh, can't we do with a major dose of humility these days? It's what the Lord requires of us. In Micah 6, chapter verse 8, it says that we are to act justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Then what? Then we are to pray and seek his face. Now, isn't that odd? It says, pray and seek my face. Isn't that the same thing? There is a distinction. Often we pray, thank you, God, for the food we're about to eat, or thank you for this day, and we routinely pray for these things without being passionate, and that's okay. It's not realistic to be passionate about everything all the time, but there are times when prayer needs to be intense, when prayer needs to be passionate, when we need to seek the face of God. My father passed away 7 years ago, and he struggled in his last few days. And there was an operation that could have saved him. His written wishes were to try everything. Now, I know there's a time to let go, but this was not his time. Not yet, not by a long shot. And I was in disagreement with my sisters over his care, and one was named as his official health agent. She and the others dismissed his health directives and even disagreed with the doctors that were caring for him. My siblings refused to consent to treatment. His lawyer was so angry. He wanted a conservatorship so that my dad could get the operation, but there wasn't time. If not attended to in a few days, he would die. So I sought God's face. I fasted. I prayed. I got flat on the floor, prostrate. I felt that I was fighting for his life. To no avail. He died in just a few short days. And sure, I grieved. But when I look back at that episode and reflect that while I was going through the valley begging for the life of my father, I felt in sync, in such harmony with God. I felt God with me. I felt his tender love and care. And no, I didn't get the outcome that I wanted, but in ways that I don't fully understand, God's will was done. His ways are not our ways. And while we usually don't want to go through the unpleasant valleys of life, it is in those deep times that we're motivated to seek his face and we're reminded of his goodness. And for those moments, we're able to experience his glory on earth as it is in heaven. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Let's look at that word turn. We're told to turn, which means to repent, to stop sinning, stop doing what is wrong or failing to do what is right. Do the spiritual 180 and not be like the man who is staring west and says, God, how come I never get to see the sunrise? You got to turn around, man. I once had to counsel a man who wanted to know, how could God allow my wife to leave me? She left because he punched her right in the face. She left because she needed to be safe. He blamed her. He blamed me. He even blamed God. He blamed everybody. But guess who? Himself. Hopefully your sin isn't as big as that. Maybe it's even bigger. But even the so-called smallest sin is enough to keep you out of the kingdom of God without the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you. We need to remember that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The fact that we are sinners is especially a good thing to remember when we're tempted to want to judge one another, when we want to fix the other person. And I'll confess, I wanted to fix my sisters and I wanted to get them to want to save our dad. But once it was all over, I had to forgive them as quickly and as completely as the master has forgiven me. Now I gotta confess that I've struggled with the quick part, but I do believe I have forgiven them completely. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then what? Then God says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. What's that? He hears us. God hears us. You know, I remember seeing the old TV programs, the reruns featuring the man of the house from the 50s and the 60s. You know, the husband so distracted by reading the newspaper that he doesn't even look up to pay attention to the wife or kids. Sound familiar? Well, now instead of a newspaper, we all get buried in our screens. We're texting, we're playing games, we're looking at emails or TikTok or whatever. The spouse says, oh dear, I thought I'd do a little shopping later. That's nice. Pick up a new dog. A really, really big, vicious dog. Okay. Right after the nuclear explosion and the world ends. That's good, honey. Have a nice time. We just don't listen so much anymore. But God does. He listens all the time. And he hears us. And he not only hears, he forgives. And he heals us. He heals us where we need healing most, spiritually. That's why when Paul said, remember in Romans 7:24, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, he gives the answer. Thanks be to God who delivers me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says what our spiritual healing is in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. He hears us, and he heals us, and he makes us stronger. And if we do our part, he makes us unified. That's number one. We become stronger together if we're willing to be stronger as individuals and if we let the Lord work on us. Then number two, we become unified, stronger together as a world, as a country, in our neighborhoods, in our families, as a church, if we focus on God. Focus on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and God is the main thing in our lives because he's the source of all unity, of all strength, of all power, of all love. And we are to love him. Jesus says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. We need to focus on him no matter what we're going through. In fact, sometimes we can embrace those difficult times because those deep times help us focus on God. Like the time with my father. I know another one of those deep times that helped me focus on God was a few years ago when I had a little side ache. I didn't think much of it, but I thought it'd be best to have the doctor check it out. She did, and apparently it was a problem with my kidney, and you know how this stuff goes. One test leads to another, and the next thing I know is I'm getting a phone call on 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. Well, the nurse on the other line says that the head of urology needed to talk with me first thing Monday morning. She didn't want to tell me why, but I wasn't going to not know for the whole weekend. Now, maybe I'm being just a bit overdramatic, but I lost two older sisters, both when they were just in their 30s, and both got the nothing we could do diagnosis, and both only had a few weeks to live from when they first visited the doctor. So I was concerned, and even more so, when the nurse finally confessed, "Well, we've discovered a mass." "Well, you have a nice weekend." There's nothing like a couple of days to contemplate one's mortality. But you know, I've got a lot wrong with me, but this was right with me. I was at peace. The Apostle Paul said for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. I felt the same way. It would be good to live, but even better to be with Jesus. And yet I love the Lord so much. I'm so grateful for all he's done in my life. I wanted to serve him more and more. Well, fast forward, and the doctor said there was a 95% chance of it being cancer, but they'd have to operate because they couldn't do a biopsy without removing the baseball-sized tumor. 5.5 hours of surgery later, and it was benign. Praise God, cancer-free. Doctor said that I was in such great shape, I could easily live to be 100 or so, unless I get hit by a bus or something. What's my point? My point is that we must realize that our time is so limited in this chapter of our eternal life that we must remember to turn our attention away from ourselves, away from our politics for the most part, and other distractions, and we must focus on God. That was our second point, which brings me to point number three, love one another. If we want to give the gift of unity, if we want to be stronger together, number one was we work on being stronger as individuals. Number two is we focus on God. Now, number three is we love one another. How do we do that? Well, it's a whole nother sermon. Dr. Thurman, do you feel like giving a sermon today? Do you want to? I'll bet you preached on this a time or two. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the formula. We read it in our responsive reading. Paul addresses the Corinthian church because of the divisions they were having. He reminds them that they are many parts, but they form one body because they were all baptized by one Spirit, whether Jews or Gentile, slaves or free, male or female. Then in 1 Corinthians 13, he shows them what he calls the most excellent way. We read it together, but it bears repeating. You're well familiar with it, especially if you've been to a wedding or two. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4, says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Well, I was wrong. That's not just a whole other sermon. That's a lot of sermons. Each point is a sermon with its own homework. So as we begin to wind down, let me just focus on one aspect. Love keeps no record of wrongs. When I was 9 years old, my natural mom was not able to take care of me and my three sisters. So we moved in with my dad, stepmom, and her three kids. I thought I hated my stepmom. I felt that she was a mean, bitter, angry person. So on my 15th birthday, I wrote a testament to my hatred for her. I used a big, thick marker. If hate could be on a page, it was on that page. Then, just before my 21st birthday, I became a Christ follower. At 22, I attended a Christian retreat. And as it often does at retreats, the subject of forgiveness came up. I'd only been a Christian for a year, but I knew what I had to do. When I got home, I found that page, I ripped it out of my journal, and then I burned it. I realized that hatred had no place in my journal. Hatred had no place in this Christian's heart. And then something extraordinary began to happen. I began to love my stepmom. In fact, I stopped referring to her as my stepmom because I realized that anyone who would turn her life upside down and take in extra kids, that person deserved to be called mom. In conclusion, work, neighborhoods, families, countries, and churches, they're places where we're often forced to be around with people who aren't like us, people who we don't necessarily agree with politically, professionally, or personally. But as Christ followers, we are commanded to love one another. Why? Because we're stronger together. Because we can accomplish the most amazing things together. Because together we can show this lost and dying, polarized, divided world the true love of Christ in the 108th year of Trinity Baptist Church and beyond. Amen. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got a very good thing. I saw a sermon, and I thought your pastor handled this quite elegantly when I was looking online and looking at some past services, but you've got a little thing you can fill out here if you have a decision that you make today. I'll be in my office. My office is wherever I'm standing. You can talk with me. You can talk with your first lady. You can talk with Dr. Thurman. I'll volunteer him. You can talk to my friend Alfreda Hunter. You could talk to any number of dear saints. But don't leave this place without doing business with God. If God's asking you to a higher calling, maybe he's asking you to go halfway around the world like Faye Yarborough. Maybe he's asking you to make a difference right here in your own ministry field, your own mission field called your family. I don't know what it is, but you can affect change right where you are. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.